Well, it's January. We're looking out on another year. 2022 is now in the rearview mirror, isn't it? By a little over a week. How does the future look? If we're honest, actually, when we kind of look at the local news or the international news, it looks pretty gloomy at the moment, doesn't it? Some of those things were mentioned in our prayer this evening. There's still a war in Ukraine that's raging on. The NHS finds itself still in crisis. There's strikes planned for many of the services which many of us use. An increased cost of living. People wondering how they're going to get through. And that's just all the stuff happening out there. If we were to go through this room and say, personally, what are the things that people are concerned about or worried about? I think it would almost be overwhelming. We'd all go home thoroughly depressed, wouldn't we? It's one of the hazards of reading the news nowadays. The question is, where is hope? Where is hope in our world? Because we need it, don't we? And actually, when we don't have hope, things seem to break down, and we struggle to get through in life. And when the Bible talks about hope, it's not just saying that we kind of put a brave face on things. We do that kind of British stiff upper lip thing, and we carry on through life and hope it will get better or anything like that. It's not a vague, stubborn optimism that we're supposed to have in the face of adversity. No, it is real hope. And so I'm drawn to a passage which I read a sermon by Spurgeon on this week. Just a fascinating phrase in verse 12. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Now, we don't normally consider prisoners of hope as a phrase, do we? We think of maybe prisoners of war, or prisoners of addictions, or prisoners of despair, but prisoners of hope. What does that look like? Well, hopefully, we're going to answer that this evening. So let's have a look at these just two verses, verse 11 and 12 of Zechariah 9. And first of all, they were prisoners of the pit. You see that at the second half of verse 11. I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now you're asking, well, what is this pit? Now, in the ancient world, a pit was a really kind of simple and easy prison. If you wanted to stop someone from escaping, rather than having to build some elaborate building with gates and locks and bars and walls and all these sorts of things, you could just use a hole, a pit. And in those days, people dug pits to keep water in, quite often a cistern. And so Joseph's brothers, when they took their brother and they wanted to sell him into slavery, they looked around and said, where can we put him in the meantime? Where did they put him? They put him into an empty cistern, a waterless pit, in Genesis 37:24, to keep him until they sold him into slavery. Jeremiah, that prophet who was warning the nation that they are incurring the wrath of God and got on everyone's nerves. Who's this person that's always speaking gloomily? We're going to throw him into a pit. So in Jeremiah 38 and verse 6, it mentions again, a waterless cistern. You know, they would normally keep water in there, but if it's empty, it's pretty useful to keep a prisoner in there. And particularly in Jeremiah's kind of imagery that he uses, it sounds pretty grim. You know, there wasn't any water in there, but they lowered him down and he sunk into the mud that was at the bottom. Pretty miserable. They wouldn't have had the facilities that modern prisons have. In our day and age, they wouldn't have even had a toilet. And you can imagine how nasty that would have got after just a few days. And so they had to draw Jeremiah out again so that he wouldn't die. But this picture of a pit, it's a picture of the state of the people of Israel. They had been in captivity and some of them had returned, but the nation is really in a very dire position there. They've been really at rock bottom. All the glories of kind of past times have been utterly wiped away and destroyed. All the wealth has been stripped from the nation. Its cities have laid in ruins, and only a small remnant have been returning. But it's also a picture of humanity, of everyone. Every person that's ever been born into this world since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, since death and sin and corruption entered into our world, mankind, human beings, have found themselves in the pit. It's a picture of sin. That despite what we keep on being told, what is rammed down our throats, that is put over the airways day after day, sin is not freedom. We are promised by Satan that it is. That was the lie at the beginning in the garden, wasn't it? That if you just take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you'll see like God does. And that God is somehow restraining you. And that if you have this, you'll be free. No, the very opposite happened. It is like a mousetrap. If you've ever used a mousetrap, sin, isn't it? It offers pleasure. It offers satisfaction. It's got to have bait, otherwise it doesn't work. You know, you don't just kind of put a mousetrap out and say, mice, please jump on this, and they all come and jump on it. No, it's got to offer something that's attractive. It's got to seem like a free meal to the mouse or whatever you're trying to catch. And in fact, the experts even say that if you really want it to work, if you want a higher success rate, what you need to do is something called pre-baiting of a trap. And that's where you just put little bits of bait out that you're going to put in the trap before you actually put the trap out. And then you put the trap out and you put the bait on the trap and you leave that until they take it a couple of times. And then when they think it's all safe, they've come here for food many times, the trap is sprung. Sin does not give the satisfaction that it promises. Just like to the unsuspecting animal that goes to that trap, it thinks it's got satisfaction, a free meal. That's not what it gets. So just in the lyrics of the famous Rolling Stones song, I can't get no satisfaction, could almost be the theme of our world, couldn't it? I can't get no satisfaction, I can't get no satisfaction, because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no satisfaction. That's our world, constantly chasing after the wind. Constantly left hungry, and it doesn't seem to in any way get to the itch that mankind has had since our fall. We're in the pit and miserable, but it's kind of worse than that in many ways, because we find ourselves locked in just like a pit. In one of John Bunyan's poems, he describes it in this way. Sin is a prison. It has bolts and chains. Brings into bondage who it entertains. Hangs shackles on them. Bends them to its will. Holds them as Samson grinded at the mill. It's this kind of, it's quite a dark picture really. A picture of sin as this prison with bars and chains. And it brings them in. And ensnares them. And then he goes on in another one of his verses where he says, no match has sin save God in all the world. Men, angels, it has cast from their stations. Hold them in chains as captives in despite of all that is here below is called might. Release, help, freedom, from it none can give but he by whom we also have breath and live. And it's the most powerful thing in the world. It's the hardest thing to escape from anything apart from God himself. How can we escape from this pit? Well, the problem with escaping from prison is if you do it yourself, you're then a fugitive, aren't you? So let's say, you know, it's difficult to escape from a prison anyway, and it's difficult to escape from the pit, and most never do. But let's say a person managed to claw their way out of this pit by their own effort. What are they then? They're a fugitive on the run from the law. And so they'll always be looking over their shoulder. They're never going to get peace. Every time a person that escapes from prison passes a police officer, they're looking over their shoulder to see if they're coming after them. Or they go into hiding and they create a prison of themselves because they're afraid of being caught again. I remember a couple of years back, I read the book, The Count of Monte Cristo, and the principal character in that book finds himself in a prison, Le Château d'If, they call it. It's the prison that no one ever comes out of, is the name of it. And he tries to tunnel out with another prisoner, and they spend years digging this tunnel. And they finally come up and they find that they've only kind of managed to get out their cell into another kind of courtyard, which is secured at all four. And they're like, well, how many more years will it now be if we try and get outside the walls? And will they still be alive? People will struggle up the sides of this pit all their lives and never be able to find their ways out. It's dark. And yet this is the world that we live in. Sin is something which ensnares us and drags us down. Another popular song, The House of the Rising Sun, which was sung by the Animals, said this. There is a house way down in New Orleans they call the Rising Sun. And it's been the ruin of many a poor boy. And God, I know I'm one. It's a dark lyric, isn't it? And it's a dark song which speaks of people that find themselves in utter ruin. How we put ourselves into this pit. We go for satisfaction. We go for pleasure. And yet even that eludes us. We can't lay our hands on it. And we can't get ourselves out of it. A hymn writer wrote these words, the more I strove against its power, I sinned and stumbled, but the more. So we can't escape. And even if we escape, we find no peace. What is the solution? Well, the solution we have in our very verses here. I will set free your prisoners from the waterless pit. This is our second point. What is our hope? Well, it's not clawing our way out of the pit. It's not trying to get ourselves out of sin. People will make New Year's resolutions this year. And actually, I think sometimes it's a good thing to make New Year's resolutions. But here's why. Because then we fail. And that's a good thing to remind ourselves of. We fail when we make New Year's resolutions. And so rather than just say, as Christians, we know that we can't keep our New Year's resolutions, I say to you, make one, maybe in the next couple of weeks, and see how well you do. And when you fail, remind yourself of the grace of God. It's a good thing to do. But there is another way out of prison, isn't there? Imagine rather than kind of getting yourself out of prison, you got a pardon from the king. You know, King Charles, they don't really do this very much nowadays. But imagine you got a pardon from the king. Now, if he, under his authority, releases you from prison, do you need to look over your shoulder anymore at every police officer that you pass? No, because they're servants of the crown, and the crown has set you free. You can walk about town without fear. You can walk about in public if you've been set free by the king. Or as Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. He alone has the right and the power to really free us from prison, from the darkness, from the waterless pit. He alone can free us from all of these things. But what does it require? Well, it's an incredibly high price. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you. That there needed to be an exchange take place. Your life for someone else's. That he went down into the pit on our behalf. And when I say he went down into the pit, he went up onto the cross. That without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22 says, there can be no forgiveness of sins. That blood has to be shed. Could you imagine if some point next week King Charles swapped places with someone in prison and he said, I want them to go free and I will take their place. I think that would have the press in a stir, wouldn't it? And whatever's been written in Harry's latest biography would no longer be very interesting to them all. But it would be a really remarkable event. So much so that it's almost unimaginable that something like that would happen. But that is exactly what Jesus does for the sinner who trusts in him. He sheds his blood so that we can go free. We call it the substitutionary atonement, if you want to put it in kind of theological jargon. But it's an absolutely essential part of the Christian faith. And we can never move beyond it. Christians never kind of get on beyond this core truth that is at the very beating heart of who we are as God's people. We never graduate from the truth that Jesus Christ shed his blood from us. It's not like that this is just the way we get into the Christian faith. And after that, we move on to deeper and more important things. No, this is it. This is it, how we go on every day. We keep this truth at the very core, and we can never move an inch from it because it's the very basis of our freedom. It's the very basis of our freedom. That person that walks around because they've been freed by the king, they know that every day they have is a gift from their hand. This freedom is the most glorious, wonderful and precious thing that a sinner can ever experience. To know the burden of their sin. John Bunyan pictures it as a weight that he carried, pilgrim carried around with him, didn't he? And it finally falls off his back and rolls into a pit, never to be seen any longer. And so if you're not a Christian here this evening, don't languish in the pit. Don't stay there. Don't say, well, a few more years and maybe the mud might start to grow on me a little bit. Maybe it might get a little bit kind of more comfortable after a little while. Maybe I'll view it as charming in 10 years' time. No. Receive the offer that he gives to you this evening. It's the most wonderful and remarkable offer that you'll ever receive in your entire life. Receive the offer of Christ's blood shed for you. But notice that there is also then attached to that, straight after verse 11, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Return to your stronghold. You see, what good is it if a person is released from prison but they just wander homeless on the streets? If they find themselves sitting down in the muddy puddle after they've been released from the watery pit? What use is it? What good is that achieved? They might be able to wander about a little bit more. But no, we're told here what we're to do once our freedom has been purchased at great cost. Return to the stronghold. Return to the stronghold. We're not left homeless when you become a Christian. You're not left defenseless in this world. It's not like Jesus just says, all right, I've paid for your sins, now off you go. Whatever, it doesn't matter to me what you do. You're free in the world. Just let you loose without home or anywhere to go and defenseless to stumble into another pit just a few hundred yards down the road. No, you have a home. When you are rescued, when you are saved, you have a home. You have a stronghold, a castle, resplendent and mighty, a refuge, a safe place, where you can no longer be lured by the devil anymore, where his powers will no longer be able to overcome you. Return to God, freed sinner. You're not free to just wander aimlessly through life and to continue following whatever whim your heart may lead you on. You're freed to come to God. You're freed to have a relationship with God. You're free to know him and to draw close to him, to be welcomed into the family of God. So go to the place where sin's dark strength cannot prevail. Run to God. Make God your refuge. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Hear the words this evening. Return to the stronghold, return to the place of safety this year. And there may be all sorts of reasons why you need to do that or you need to hear this tonight. There will be maybe some terrible things that happen to people in this room this year. Terrible things that perhaps aren't even on our minds as being a possibility right now. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what might happen to us in our lives, in our walk with God. We don't know what will happen to our loved ones this year. Return to the stronghold. The next thing that really strikes me from this passage as we move on is return to the stronghold, prisoners of hope. When someone really has hope, it's something which is firm and unshakable, like a stronghold in many ways. And in many ways, everyone is a prisoner of something. You're either a prisoner of sin, or you're a servant, a slave of God. You're either a prisoner of despair, or a prisoner of hope. The choice is just which one. Which one will you serve in this life? Will you live in the pit and say, this is my pit and I'm happy in it. Thank you very much. Or will you return to the stronghold? Will you become a prisoner of hope? And for the Christian, really, we cannot but hope. And yes, the world will throw things at us. And difficult circumstances will come upon us. But the way that the Christian should respond to these things, and I know we don't always get this right, and when I look at my own life, I recognize this myself. But the way we should respond is when the world gets dark, it makes us cherish the light even more, doesn't it? When we see the world and it doesn't satisfy us and it leaves us hollow and empty, it should make us long for the glories of heaven more. It should remind us day after day when things go terribly wrong this year, we should say, this isn't my home. At least I'm not staying here. And it's amazing what people can endure when they know that it's not permanent. It's amazing what people can get through when they know that there is light at the end of the tunnel, when there is hope, in other words. Venture to say it is hope that has brought Christians across this line by God's grace. And it's a wonderful thing to read the testimonies of Christians. It's a wonderful thing to read the biographies of those who have gone generations before us. People who have gone through terrible times, and yet they have kept their eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. They've expected that there will be trouble. But they know when they get to that finishing line, and they hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. and all the difficulty of the life that is now behind them is stripped away as they walk through the gates of eternity. And the dawning of eternity shines upon them. They know that it will all be worth it. Now, why is it worth it? Well, we're told it's worth it in this passage because today I declare to you, I will restore to you double. Restore double is our third point. And what is being restored here? Well, we can easily bemoan that we lose a lot to sin, don't we? Some people actually say, well, I've lived my life the way that I have. I've made my bed. I've got to sleep in it now. They would say that I'm too far gone. I can't receive God now. Look at the things I've done in my life. But actually, the Lord will restore double. We can bemoan that, yes, years have been robbed from us by walking in the world. And perhaps if you come to Christ when you're older, you might look at some of the younger ones and say, oh, if only I turned back to God in my young years. If only I'd known the peace and I hadn't spent life hopelessly restless going through this world. And all the years of happiness that was robbed from me by this fruitless chasing after sin. And that's what sin can so often feel like. I was kind of struck by a quote that a Christian used from The Lord of the Rings to describe an addiction that they had to pornography at one point. And they said they chimed with the words of Frodo when he talked about the effect of the ring upon him. This ring is the symbol of the kind of the darkness of the world that he's been sent to destroy. And this is what he says. He says, I can't recall the taste of food, nor the sound of water, nor the touch of grass. I'm naked in the dark. There's nothing, no veil between me and the wheel of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes. Now, maybe you're not into that kind of series of books, but I can tell you it's a dark picture, isn't it, as someone whose colours have been turned to grey, washed out by this, what really symbolises sin in many ways in this book. That sin kind of has a way of robbing us life of its music and its colour and its joy. Of turning human existence just into the kind of grinding mill of day after day, seeking the next hit. The next thing that maybe will give me some sort of momentary satisfaction. At another point, earlier on in the book, Frodo's uncle, Bilbo Baggins, describes the same effect on him. And he said that he feels thin, stretched out, like butter that's been spread over too much bread. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? It stretches us out. We try and consume and consume and consume. And yet it leaves us feeling utterly hollow and empty. Now, what can we do if that's you? If you found yourself walking through the wastes of this earth, wondering, you know, what's wrong with this world? What's wrong with life? Why do I just find misery at each corner? Well, hear the promise of the Lord. Today I declare I will restore to you double all that's been lost. All of that Satan's lies that have robbed it from us and have kept us in the pit. He will restore to us double. Some people will say, well, there's nothing left to save with me. Well, he will restore to you double, if that's what you say this evening. We heard this morning from Joel chapter 2, verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the promise to the people of God there. And it's the promise to you as well. The locusts may have eaten years of your life. You may have gone chasing after these things for years. but the Lord restores double. Again, it's interesting as well that how much was restored to Job after all the trials of his life? It was double, wasn't it? Now, Job was a righteous man who went through many, many troubles, yet the Lord restores to him double. And I think it's a picture of glory, actually, the end of Job. It's just a short little snapshot that actually, for most of us, we don't get that in this life, do we? We don't get all the troubles of our life are then restored double at the end of it. But in the life to come, it is more than we could ever imagine. A double portion was also symbolic for the people that this was written to, because it was the portion that the firstborn son inherited from his father. That the firstborn would get a double portion, then each of the other ones would get half as much. So the firstborn son would get a double portion. And what's being said here? That you become a child of God. And really, this is, we should say, the portion that Christ deserves. He is the true Son of God, God's own Son, and yet he shares it with us, his people. And we gain the right to become children of God. You may stay away because the cost of leaving your sin is too great. Sometimes letting go of our sins can be painful to us. But if that's your worry, what does God say to you this evening? I will restore to you double. In fact, sin is no gain at all. It is all on the loss side. Far more than you think you've ever lost, you will gain back from God. He will restore double. It may be that following Christ will cost you in other ways, not directly your sin, but it might be lost relationships. People in the world will turn their back on you. It might be that it might impact your chosen career path. You might have to change careers. You may have to lose out on wealth or homes. You may be persecuted. Well, what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29? He says, anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive not double, but 100-fold, and will inherit eternal life. I think this is a sign that this double is symbolic. The idea is that what we're supposed to see, that is, it's a good exchange. Now, if anyone, if I could offer you that by the end of this year, if you gave me kind of £100, I could give you £200 back, that would be a pretty good investment, wouldn't it? To get a kind of a double back on your investment. But that's exactly what we're being told here. Turn to Jesus Christ. Anything that you give up, anything that it costs you, will be restored to you double or 100-fold or whatever number you want to attach to that. You will never be out of hand, never be out of pocket. You'll never say, you know what, it's not worth it when you're stood in eternity, beholding the glory of the Son of God. It's critical, that part especially, I think, about relationships. Because actually that can be one of the hardest parts, or one of the hardest things to come to terms with. What will ever people think? When I've looked at friends that have found themselves in really awful situations, or sometimes in churches which don't teach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, churches which have turned aside from it, and they've often stayed there for a long time. The thing that's often kept them in those places are the relationships and the people, and it's painful to be separated from those people. What does the Lord say in that situation? If you're worried about the friends you might lose, he says, I will return to you double. He will return to you double. You can trust God. He's not going to underwhelm when it comes to glory and eternity. No, it will be just like with the Queen of Sheba, I think. You remember the Queen of Sheba? She heard all these these rumors and legends about this King Solomon up there in Israel. So she decides, well, these can't be true. I'm going to go and see. And it takes her breath away. But she said, not even the half had been told to me. Now, everything else in this world is the other way round. Nothing quite lives up to the hype. But when it comes to God, it's the one thing that will break that rule. No hype would ever live up to the reality. You will repay double. Come to Jesus Christ today. Leave the pit. Receive his offer of free forgiveness. The blood of the covenant that has been poured out for you. Flee to the stronghold. And receive double for all that the locusts have eaten. For all the years that have been lost. For all that it has cost. Come today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the promises that we receive in this passage. Lord, we thank you that by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be washed of our sins. Lord, that we are lifted from the dark pit. And Lord, that we are welcomed into the stronghold that is a relationship with you. Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray that any that find themselves in that pit, Lord, that find themselves seeking satisfaction from a waterless pit, Lord, that they would see the futility of that act. Lord, we pray that those that have not seen this yet, Lord, we pray that by their dissatisfaction, by their emptiness, Lord, you would bring them to yourself. Lord, we pray that when inevitably in the next coming months we fall back on any resolutions we have made, Lord, we pray that we would be reminded that we live by your grace day by day. Lord, we pray for the brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, we pray that whatever this year might throw at us, whatever difficulties will come our way, Lord, whatever joys or bereavements, whatever happy things that happen or deeply sad things that happen, Lord, that we would place our hope in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.